Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
I asked the crowd last night for mercy, and I'm going to ask you for the same thing. And hopefully the Father will give me the ability to get through this without hacking and coughing too much. So, today's message is kind of the finalization of what we started before the feasts, which was the end time prophecies and how they fit in with the fall feasts. And we've talked about pretty much how all of the fall feasts are going to fit in with the end time prophecies, but there's a few more things that we want to talk about. But in order to do this, actually it worked out really good that your message today had a little more meat to it because mine's really short, so it worked out good timing. So, but it's going to fit amazingly perfect with today's message. Because what Ellen shared with us today is what we have to look forward to, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay. There's something we have to do to get from here to there. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And I want to read basically the last page of the last message we did in the third part, which goes back to September 16th. And basically it was Yeshua was outlining in Matthew 25, 34 through 36, which was the second parable in that chapter. And I'm just going to read it for you. It says, "Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me.'" So the question we asked 3 weeks ago, and the question I'll ask you today, is, are you doing the Father's business? It's pretty clear here. It's outlined exactly what we need to be doing. Earlier in the ministry, in Matthew 7, 21, Yeshua said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who are doing the will of my Father." You can know all the Torah you want. You can think you're doing everything that it commands us to do, but are we doing the Father's business? And that's something that I think is all about what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, which is being spiritually prepared for the times ahead of us. Are we doing the Father's business? The reality is, sometimes people around you can see, but you're the one that has to answer that question. You're the one that has to answer to the Father. And while we did agree, if you've set aside 7 years of food, water, ammo, and Happy Day reruns, you don't have to throw them away. But the reality is, are we getting spiritually strong? Are we getting spiritually prepared and ready? Because that's what's going to get us from today to what Ellen just spoke about. And we're going to read some of the scriptures that prove that. We talked about the Revelation 12 sign, or non-sign, however you look at it. It was not on Yom Teruah. It was not on any calendar, Yom Teruah, that I'm aware of, unless there's something new out there. So it was an insignificant date. It didn't fit all the criteria, but yet it garnered millions of views on YouTube. And there was multiple people pushing it. Once somebody sees one guy getting away with it and having all these followers, they just pile on, don't they? So why did I bring that up, and why am I bringing it up again? Because my main concern for the body is that we tend to buy into too much junk. We buy into conspiracy theories. We buy into stuff wherein there is no profit. And the problem is, when somebody does come along and have something that may be a word from the Father, the Creator, we'll have heard people crying wolf so much, will we recognize when it really is a sign, when it really is something we need to pay attention to? Our hearing will get so dull, because let's face it, these people don't put out cheap videos. They're compelling. Not only the message, but the way they deliver it. It's a legitimate fear, because in Revelation, it reiterates something that is really basically all through Paul's writings. And it says it in Revelation 1, 2, 3, and then it says it at the end in Revelation 21, 7. And I think it's just that final stamp, get this. And it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So why is the book of Revelation such a mystery? That's what we were talking about. Why do so many people get it wrong? And by that I mean, how many people have written books about Revelation and all their predictions have already come wrong? And I don't have to point them out. You know who they are. There's dozens of them. Revelation, in my opinion, doesn't have to be that complicated for two reasons. Number one, I'm just not convinced that God only has the book of Revelation available for the geniuses in the room. Just me. I don't think he set it aside. He said, all the geniuses will figure this out. And the rest of you, you're out of luck. Good luck. I think a lot of times Scripture is a little more simple than we make it. And I know that's not popular, and I know most people don't want to hear that. But I'm going to offer you basically today an idea, because 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, I said, at the end, I'll share with you what my idea of how this is going to play out. But this is not a teaching. This is a scenario that I'm just going to lay out for you that is going to allow us to go into Midrash and discuss it together, okay? So I'm trying to be careful in what I share with you. I'm not trying to share opinions, but I'm certainly never going to be the guy that says I have Revelation figured out. So we've got the first three chapters of Revelation. That's the warning to the church, isn't it? The warning to the assemblies. And we studied that last December, November, December. And I think if you carefully analyze those seven churches, you can find some of those attributes in every congregation, messianic or Christian, on the planet. Because it's all the different traps that we fall into. So the warning was for them back then, but it's also for us today. And it's a warning prior to the tribulation that's coming. Chapter 4 and 5 is John in heaven, or his spirit in heaven, or in a vision, receiving everything that's going to happen. The tribulation doesn't really start till chapter 6. And as you look through chapter 6 through 19, that is really, in a nutshell, all of the tribulation from front to end. And then you get to chapter 20 and 21 and 22, and you're talking about the things Elling was talking about today. It's the after the tribulation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and what's going to happen next. So, problem number one, and this is just a guess. Problem number one is we have 14 chapters from 6 to 19. 14 chapters, and everybody wants to fit in this neat little compartment. You know, first two chapters are year one, the next two are year two, and it just flows nice and easy so we can all figure out when everything's going down. Not only is that a problem, I think it's really, I don't think it fits in anybody's scenario. It doesn't work that way. And my problem, and I've been studying Revelation for 25-some years, some with poor understanding, the last few years with better understanding. Father told me I had to stop thinking about things the way I used to think about things. I used to think, well, how could something in Revelation 11, which is the middle of the book, be something that maybe is near the end? Does that make sense? So this is what I want to lay out for you. When we get to chapter 6, and some of what I'm going to share right now, this is just, you can read it for yourself, okay? I'm not giving you any new revelation. I'm just outlining what is going on. The very first seal is open at the beginning of chapter 6. So we know that's the beginning. There's no question about that. Everything in between the end and the beginning is what we're going to talk about. We have seven seals that go right through the middle of chapter 8. Then the rest of chapter 8 and chapter 9 deal with the trumpets, I believe, right? Chapter 10 and 11 have seven thunders, and it talks about the little book that John ends up taking from the angel. He's not to reveal that. He has to eat that. Correct? And we get to chapter 11, and we have the two witnesses. Now, the two witnesses are here for 42 months. That's crystal clear. It's plain in English and in the Greek. So that would lead me to believe that this has got to be the middle. If it's a seven-year tribulation, this has got to be in the middle of the tribulation. It doesn't have to be. God can do it however he wants. But that's the way I see it. The problem is, from that time that they come on the scene till the time they leave is about 11 verses, I believe. 11, 12 verses. It's not even the whole chapter. So we got 3.5 years of their time here on earth, whenever it is less than one chapter. Then verse 12, I guess it is through 12. Then we in verse 12 we arrive at the seventh trumpet, because the seventh trumpet had a delay. Now, the seventh trumpet is the final trumpet that we're told about in the book of Revelation. We're told there's seven trumpets. To me, that's the last trumpet. That's blown in verse 12. And now here we are, though. We got all the way to chapter 19 before we're done with the tribulation. And this is where everybody gets tripped up. We talk about, maybe it's not in order. Then it goes into some other details that go back and forth. And I don't know. I'm not sure. John's told to write down the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to come. That's not proof, but it sounds like it's supposed to progress in order. So I'm going to offer to you this suggestion. What if Revelation 12 through 18, which is seven chapters, what if those seven chapters all took place in a 10 to 15 day period? What if they were the 10 days of awe? And that maybe goes beyond that to tabernacles. We know tabernacles is when we have our wedding supper with the Lamb. What if the first part of Revelation is the whole seven-year period, and then that last period? Because we always hear about we are not appointed to the wrath to come. Right? Now, we talked about that in depth, and I believe that means the wrath of eternal damnation. But if we are saved from the outpouring of God's fury at the end, what if we're pulled and taken out of the way at that point in time, so those last 10 to 15 days, however that plays out, when his fury is poured out on the earth, we're not part of that? That would make a lot more sense to me. We don't have proof, but we do have the scripture we read last night from Ezekiel 20, don't we? Where it says that God is going to go to the four corners of the earth and grab his people. He's going to hunt them out of the rocks. I think Jeremiah talks about that. And he's going to take them into the wilderness. And he's going to plead his case with them. It's a time where it says we are face to face. The only other time in scripture it talks about face to face is Yom Kippur, or when Moses, when he was face to face with the Father. We're at that time in the desert. I'm not telling you it's going to happen this way, but I'm telling you it's a very plausible scenario. He takes us into the desert, and he pleads his case with us. The problem is we have probably tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people. They're keeping Torah. They're following the feast. They're following the keeping the Sabbath. They're trying to do everything the best they can. But we know there are rebels amongst the Messianic group. We know that. It's not a matter of if. It's not a matter of, well, there might be. There are. And what if the Father pulls us in the wilderness? Because he says in Ezekiel that I am going to weed out the rebels from among you. What if passing under the rod that it speaks about in Ezekiel is the time where he really sifts those who have a heart for him and those who are just given lip service? Why does Jehovah's Scriptures have to be so complicated is what I keep coming back to. And a lot of times, in the past, when I've offered simple solutions for things, I have people scoff at me for it. And guess what? I'm over 50. I could care less what people think. It's a freedom. I don't know what happens. Your 50th birthday, it's like, who cares? They scoff because they want it to be something that you had to study for 8 years and have a degree in Hebrew and you have to know all this stuff. Well, you know what? I am sick and tired of Americans who studied Hebrew trying to tell the Hebrew people how to read, write, speak, breathe, and act.
That's right.
And we have to understand that sometimes it doesn't have to be as complicated as we make it. Revelation 20, pardon me, 11 through 15 outlines the great day of judgment. And it's clear that's after the millennium. That great day of judgment is after the millennium in the book of Revelation. I don't know that there's anybody that can read that and argue it. Maybe there is. It's immediately followed by the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem coming down from the heavens in the sight of John, evidently, when he's writing this down. Chapter 21 and 22 is what we call Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day, the new beginning, something totally brand new, something we can't even comprehend. So back to Revelation 11. Because what if the two witnesses end their time here on this earth by being raised from the dead after 3.5 days, and it is the end of the tribulation, just not the very end? What if they started their ministry around the time of Passover, the spring feasts, and 3.5 years later, it's Yom Teruah, and they get called up into heaven? It says that Father says, his voice reaches down and says, come up here. What if they go up and they are the ones who are the witnesses for the new moon, and that is the day and the hour that no man knows, and the Father says, time to go, son. Because it says the Son doesn't know, not even the angels in heaven. So why do we think we have it all figured out? Because every year there's some Tom, Dick, or Harry out there that thinks they got the date, time, and hour figured out. It's like it's bad enough to pick the date, but they actually, I've heard of people picking the time. They're watching their clock already. But I want to suggest to you something. We're to be ready when this happens. We're to be alert when this happens. We're to be watching and careful when this happens. But we're not going to know exactly what's going to happen. We just have to be sharp enough, we have to be studied enough to be able to recognize it as it comes. And I'm not trying to lay out a scenario for you so you can plan your future. I'm just saying, as Ezekiel prophesied, it makes sense to me that we would be taken to that place in the desert and we'd have to deal face to face with the Creator while it's finishing up. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Messiah shows up to collect us, if that is the case, and we have to be face to face with the Father, because some group is, otherwise Ezekiel's a false prophet, right? Some group is going to be face to face with the Father. Some group is going to have to pass under the rod. Who is it going to be? You think it's going to be the Muslims? I don't think so. It's going to be his children, the people that claim to go by his name. So those group of people, and I personally believe it's probably going to be us, it's not going to be the party we have all dealt the rapture to be. The rapture's here. We just all jump for joy. If we're going to go to be face to face with our Creator, it's a day of trembling and fear. We know our outcome, but that doesn't mean it's going to be any less to face your Creator and have to answer for every deed that you've done since you've come into the walk. Maybe when you gave your heart to him, your sins were erased, your life was fresh and new, but you know we have to make account for every word, everything we do, how we've treated people, how we've treated him and his word. How many excuses have we made for why we don't need to keep these commandments, God, because it's not really that important. I don't have to name them off because it's different for everybody. What's easy for one person is a challenge for another and vice versa. The Father is not coming back to be our best friend. You know, we all cling to, I don't even know the name of the song, but isn't there a song like, I am a friend of God? Because of this, you know, Abraham was counted as a friend of God. But Abraham was a friend of God because he feared him and he proved himself for years and years and years. Moses' intercession for the people always worked because Moses feared God. He feared him. Now, he was fortunate enough to be in his presence, but he trembled and he fell at his feet. He was a man who truly feared God. David had a heart after God, but it's because he feared him and he knew to repent when he was found out in his sin. So my question is this: if the demons have the decency to tremble, why do we think we can just walk into his presence and with a party hat on? Folks, you need to be spiritually ready, not only for what's coming on the earth, but for the fact that we have to meet our Creator. All right, I'm not trying to tell you we should be terrified that we may be in, we may not be in. Are we saved? Are we not saved? No. You should rest assured that this word cannot change. God can't change. But every place I read in here, you have the option of whether you choose willingly to follow it. It states in Deuteronomy 26 that we have not violated any of your commands. That's what Justin just read to us. Throughout the entire Torah, it talks about being obedient. And Yeshua came and he taught the Torah, but in a way that had not been taught to the people in a very long time. I would suggest probably since the days of Joshua. Because I think when Joshua came out from under the leadership of Moses and he took over, I think he fully understood what the Torah meant and how it was to be lived out. And I think he taught the people that. Somewhere between Joshua and when Yeshua showed up, things had gone really, really wrong. Right? We all are aware of that. Yeshua didn't come teach anything new, but he taught it in a way that was new, in love. And if you go back and you read all four Gospels, you'll find one common thread. He rarely ever said anything, if ever, bashing the people, but he tore the religious leaders apart with fervor and almost daily. It's because he wanted the people to live Torah without the man-made junk that burdens us. And so we live today. I was driving here and I asked my wife, so why do so many people understand what it says in the Torah? Do not add to my instructions, do not take away. Deuteronomy 4:2 and 12:32. That's what Yeshua was really preaching. He was like, listen, you Pharisees, you scribes, you know the Torah inside and out. I don't have to quote it to you. You know what it says. You've come along and added 2,000 laws. And today, here we are 2,000 years later, and we have messianic groups all across the world still following some or a lot of those laws. And I used to just not really care. We're not going to do it, but let them do what they want to do. But I just don't understand it. If we can't get the simple words of the Father and the Son correct, we got very little to look forward to on Judgment Day, wouldn't you think? We may argue about Paul. We may not quite understand some of the prophets that are a little challenging. But if we don't understand the words of the Father and what the Son taught, and Yeshua said, do not follow the ordinances of the rabbis. End of story.
That's right.
There is no exception to that. His disciples refused to do the hand washing thing. Now, we're not told, but why do you think they grew up in a land that that's all they did? And then all of a sudden they refuse to do it. Is there a possibility that maybe Yeshua taught them, don't be doing this stuff anymore? Before I close, I want to read something from Deuteronomy 16, because it ties in with the reading this morning. And Laura, I'm going to ask if you'd come up and play this song. We're going to go into Midrash after we play this song and after we have a time of prayer. But it's interesting to me, there's very few Torah observant people, Messianics, Christians in this world that would not agree with this statement. We should try to keep all the Torah we can keep in exile, right? Is that a pretty simple statement? Obviously that allows people a little bit of freedom to pick and choose what they can do. We should try to keep all the Torah that we are able to here in exile. Yet it's amazing how much of the Torah, when it's convenient, they won't keep. So we read about the instructions in chapter 26. That was what Justin read. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 16:16. It basically says three times in a year. Yes, Pastor, amen. Three times in a year shall all the males appear before Jehovah thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before Jehovah empty-handed. The temple's gone. The priesthood has been disbanded, kind of, sort of. We still have a priesthood. It's just different than the Levitical priesthood. And it's not really priests, it's just teachers. But if we're supposed to do all the commands we can, why do people rebel so much against the commandments of giving that God commanded? Do you want to go ahead and put that when you get a chance? We celebrate the feasts. We don't keep them. You can't keep them because keeping them, we talked about last night, is the literal following exactly the instructions. We can't go to Jerusalem now, but we will go back to Jerusalem. It's going to be done in the future. So we're celebrating today and we're honoring God. Every time you keep Torah, do you think you're earning something? No, you are honoring your Creator. You're saying, Father, I am honoring you, and I'm saying, I am willing to do what you've asked me to do. I want to be obedient to you because I love you. You're not earning brownie points. Oh my gosh, he just did it again. I'm so excited. He loves our obedience, but he's not keeping track so you get like this little scoring record. You did 1,800 Torah commands today. That's awesome. Today, next Friday, we'll be meeting for Shemini Atzeret next Friday. And for those, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, who have a cheerful heart and want to give some or part of their feast offering here, we are going to give you this time with this song, and we're going to give you time just of deep reflection to make an offering in the back box. Offering for the feasts was something he commanded, but he also didn't give you an amount because he wanted it to be free will and of the heart. He wanted it to be something you just did because you love him. And also, the sages are not always too far off on their analysis. And they said the fall feast was the most amazing time for giving because at that time you could determine how did God bless you throughout the year. So it was basically a returning to him according to the way he had blessed you. So this is different than regular tithes and offerings. This is just something that's given to the Father. And you know what we do with the money. It goes to helping the families in need. It goes to the widows and orphans. Currently, there are no priests or pastors that need anything here. So it's going for the right causes. So if you would like to give, let's just listen to this song, take a few minutes, and let's take this time to go before the Father with our offerings. Nobody will be coming around to you. go to the Father in prayer. Father, we just thank you beyond measure for opening our eyes to your truth. Daily, we should wake up and rejoice in the fact that you've given us this opportunity to worship you in the way that you've instructed and in a way that pleases you. Father, I'm so humbled by what you're doing here with the people in Jasper and the surrounding areas. So humbled that you allow us to come and meet and partake in these holy things that you set in motion thousands of years ago. Things that were lost to us until 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 years ago, some longer. But Father, it's new to most of us. And if they're anything like me, it's just humbling. Every time we come to these feasts, these holy days, to think that you've opened our eyes to become a part of your family, it's overwhelming. But we thank you, Father, and we thank you that it is a time of rejoicing. Even with the storm that's coming through, we're going to rejoice in the storm, Father. And when the storm clears out, we'll rejoice in sukkah parties. I thank you that a small group here is choosing to be unified and not divided. Father, may we have an impact on others. May we continue to search out your truth and search out the scriptures for what you intended for us to understand from them. We all have our own ideas, Father, but let us leave those in the garbage. Let us focus on what you have inspired these writers to write and why and how we can put that into practice in our lives. Father, as we go into Oneg, I pray you would bless the food and sanctify it. I pray you would bless our conversations together. And I pray you would bless the Midrash, that it would be constructive and positive and stay on track. Let everything that we speak, teach, talk about, and discuss be holy in your ears and be pleasing to you, Father. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Ya'er Yehovah b'nav alecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'nav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. It's interesting how this little bit of a cold makes it a lot easier to do the It just flows. So for Midrash, any questions or comments about today? To get it started. Laura? Good point. Julia?
So, I sat in a class on Revelation with somebody who had lived in Israel, and he understood Greek and Hebrew, and he was just a great study, really awesome man. And one of the things he said about Revelation was, it's called Revelation because it's revealed. It's uncovered and unhidden. So it was intended not to be complicated. So I think that maybe, and of course I don't understand all of it, but I feel like if I had a better understanding of the prophetic writings in the Old Testament and
right.
the translation and what was intended in those writings, like apocalyptic writing, then I would have a better understanding and have no confusion about Revelation. Of course, I understand. For me, I can take it for face value. I mean, it doesn't seem as complicated to me.
Right.
But I think the whole point is the very book that is supposed to be the revealed book is the very book that the whole world says, oh, don't even bother, it's too confusing.
Right.
It's, you know, it's all mystery.
That's a good point. Good point.
And isn't that Janice? Why the church never speaks about the book of Revelation? Because they don't understand the Torah, the rest of it is not probably true.
That's probably true, yeah?
Yeah.
James?
I think there's a verse in Revelation that churches were talking about Revelation until they realized and quoted a certain verse that they were telling them themselves, you know, that maybe prophetically.
Yeah, that's
I'm
true.
I'm referring to the verse that talks about Babylon.
Oh, yeah.
And how the great harlot has daughters. And mm-hmm. I think there came to be an understanding of who that might be. And I'm not saying that again. I came out of it, okay? Mm-hmm. And if it weren't for the grace of God, that's where I would still be. Okay, so I'm not saying this because, but you know, I think that's because we can look at Revelation from a lot of different viewpoints. There's the churches that actually exist in Asia Minor, and you know, obviously, that was first of all spoken to them. They were going through tremendous persecution that we have not seen in this country.
Mm-hmm.
There are people in third world countries who are seeing that kind of persecution, but we're not. And then there's the future, of course, and as you pointed out, that there's some of that that can be said in every congregation, about all congregations, about each one of us. But there's also an order of things where we're sort of, I see us being in that Laodicean era,
mm-hmm.
where the church has become, the body has become lazy in a lot of senses. We've lost a lot of our zeal, a lot of our love. But what Father's looking for is that Philadelphia church that's a unified body that has a lot of love. But I think also too that we look, you know, we like prophecy. Yeah, I mean, I'm just, you know, a personal confession here. Ever since my days as a teenager and looking at Hal Lindsey and the late great Flannery in the 77, I've always loved prophecy.
I was so disappointed when he was wrong for the 18th time.
But that being said, I think that one of the things we may lose focus on mm-hmm. that's very, very simple is, you know, it's a revelation to each one of us, not only is the revelation to the body, but each one of us individually, too. And instead of looking at, you know, it may be, this guy's flooding, I don't know if anybody's ever stopped before, but because it's kind of, you know how the Father sometimes will make a play on words, and he does it in Scripture, but I think he also does it historically, right? Has anybody ever thought of the year 2020 and the fact that we're supposed to have 2020 vision? Anyway, never mind. But that being said, instead of looking for a certain year,
pardon,
a certain time of year, that's all good and well. But as individuals, none of us are promised even tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, in that sense, the book of Revelation to each one of us is a revealing right here, right now, mm-hmm. for this minute, for this day. And we know that this is our Messiah. We know he's coming again. And the wonderful vision of this kingdom. And if we look at the prophets and what they wrote and everything, we see this vision. Not only do we inherit this earth, but think of all the walls that the Father is made. I mean, we have, billions of galaxies or whatever, and we inherit all that.
Right.
And to think, wow, what are we going to do? I mean,
I want to continue on one thread that was brought up about the simplicity. See if this makes any sense to you. 50 to 100 years ago, were churches in competition with each other? There was no real competition. You know, this town went to this church. you know, like in Germany, it's like every town has two churches, you know, Protestant and Catholic. And I'm not saying that's the way, but what I'm saying is there's no competition. They weren't trying to get people from this town to come over here or like get that. Nowadays, you're trying to invite a brother that's 20 minutes up the road to have his fellowship come and hear Cole Davis, and you think I just threw holy water on him. I can't let them come there. You know, it's awful. There's this competition. Now throw in one more thing. You have a huge number of internet ministries with no accountability to anybody trying to tell people, stay home, you don't need a Mikra Kodesh. A Mikra Kodesh was for them. You don't need to do that. Now, I'm not talking about people who live 4 hours away and there's no way to get to them. But you know how many people won't drive 20 minutes away because they'd rather stay and eat bonbons in their PJs? It's a Mikra Kodesh, whether you like it or not. It's in the scriptures. I didn't make it up. But they will teach this, and I've listened to them teach it over and over in these different ministries because they have no accountability and they want all the money coming to them. So you have all this competition rather than us working together as a body to fulfill, at least in us and what we can do, where we're supposed to grow into in becoming the bride of Christ. And so that's a big issue, in my opinion. But Laura?
It's the simplicity of it. It's all about the money.
It tends to be in some aspects, because there's, you know, I don't want to name anybody. That's not my purpose. But some of these guys are big. They have big ministries, and they know better. They know there is nothing wrong. If Paul, they have to basically say Paul shouldn't be in the Bible, because Paul said there are still pastors and teachers. There's under-shepherds. And when we get to the millennium reign, do you think that there's not going to be under-shepherds working underneath Yeshua? I don't know who or how it's going to all happen, but we got this wrong idea that he's just going to be sitting up on the top of the mountain and preaching and the whole world will just hear him. You know, I think he's going to have under-shepherds. I think he's going to have people working for him that have proven themselves. But we'll see. Somebody else had their hand up. Jim, I think you didn't.
I will just throw this out. I think the simplicity of Revelation is in the fact that he says a couple of things. He says, I'll never do anything until I reveal it to his servants, the prophets. And I believe there's prophets here today.
No.
In the body.
Right.
So the second thing is, he always sent somebody. Okay? When he sent Jonah before he did it, I just go on and on and on. Plus, we have the examples, and he said, he keeps saying it's based on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you understand that all of history, at least with his thinking, is cyclical, the same things kind of go over and over. So you can look at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but if we study those things and we're sure ourselves approved, as it says in Timothy, we're going to recognize the voice of Yeshua coming through the prophet or the teacher or the pastor who is telling us what's coming. And it's not like we've got to have it all figured out now. You just got to have ears to hear.
Right. Amen.
When the time comes and it's spoken, you've got to say, yes, I understand, based on the scriptures and how it fits together, this is his voice.
Right.
And then to be obedient and do what he's telling you to do. Mm-hmm. And if that's going to a certain place or doing a certain thing or hunkering down, whatever that might be, and if you're observant to that, I don't think we need to know everything about what's coming up in Revelation. Just be aware of what he's doing day by day.
Right. Amen. John, and then you, Scott.
I'm probably going to step on some toes, but the Revelation message, you're so much focused on that in the churches, and everybody's really just dialed down on it. They want to know all about it. But there's, and like James said, there's a daily fight, and not only that, it's out there, and there's a lot of people going to hell, and something that's been bothering me. I've been watching, this Las Vegas thing, and I'm listening to these heroes and things that people did, and then you got the other extreme of the news of these people fighting against each other, and there's a lot. This has been going on for centuries upon centuries upon centuries, and everybody's been hoping and praying, and let's stick our head in the sand and not go to battle with these things. Jesus is coming. He's coming just around the corner, but it's just going to perpetuate.
Yeah.
It's not getting any better. And by us focusing on, you know, what, how bad the world is getting and how terrible it is, we got to reach out outside the church and really, you know, make a difference.
Right.
I mean, really, I mean, focus on that. I mean, that is, you know, it doesn't matter. If Jesus comes, you know, we're ready. But until then,
yeah,
you know, we can do something to make things better.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Scott was first, then we'll go back here. Scott?
Well, a couple points. Firstly, the reason I would say we see this tendency to add or take away from the Torah is that a number of people have this idea, firstly, that in the Western world, as we've seen for the last 50 years, people have tended to sell out their ability to objectively reason towards a goal and towards, and replace it with what they feel. And for a number of people, it feels as if something is unpleasant, it must be moral.
Right.
People get this idea, if I can make myself suffer, then I am somehow a more moral person. And so they put these unnecessary burdens on themselves and others to make themselves feel like decent people. A lot of these people don't.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess the other point I would make is that there, within the church and Christianity as a whole, the competition between different sects is a very American phenomenon. This has existed back towards the 1600s. That is why we see so many denominations in the United States that do not exist in any other place in the world. If you go to Germany, there'll be, you know, everyone's Catholic or Lutheran. That's largely the same in any other country in Europe.
Yeah.
There's one denomination, and that's the denomination that gets the money from the government.
Yeah, we got a category. We're called cults in Germany.
You have to remember, the United States was founded by people who, I guess, would have been viewed as called somewhat correct, somewhat incorrect, but that is the legacy they have left us, was the various disparate groups that have ended up over here, the Quakers, Shakers, Anabaptists, other groups no one's ever heard of, don't really exist anymore.
That's a start of a good joke, the Quakers and the Shakers, I'll tell you. For those of you who don't know, Scott's 40 years old. He just looks really, really young. He's a sharp guy. No, good point, Scott. You're right. We've got the market on denominations, don't we? I don't know how they get 42,000, but somehow somebody counted. I don't know. Laura, did you have your hand up?
I did.
Okay, Shoshana. Okay.
You look at the first century church, we talk about trying to emulate the first century church. The community came together and they built a synagogue. And it was the foundation of the faith of the community. And it wasn't, you didn't spend your energy trying to decide which version, like which synagogue you were going to go to. You actually had the time to focus on your faith and your relationship with Yah, and I think that it's part of the enemy's distraction, because if we're busy trying to figure out which denomination, which version, which pronunciation, which that, it is so distracting from our basic walk of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I think that is the key, is a key tactic that the enemy is applying right now, because we're so distracted by so many choices.
Right.
That we think that that's walking our faith. Figuring out the right choices has become what our walk looks like instead of actually walking it.
Right.
Which then ties into what John was saying, because actually walking it is doing something.
Right.
It's being an active participant in the Father's plan, because what Jim said about, you know, Yah says he won't do anything without telling his prophets, I think that you know, there's a whole, you know, really philosophical thing about free will or not, but I think that the Father's plan is the Father's plan, and that the prophets are bringing individual people's attention to the Father's plan that already exists, because he allows things, there's a certain framework, there's a story that's already been written from beginning to end, but we as individuals have a choice of what our part in that story is. So when the, you know, Jonah came to Nineveh, and the king had a choice, was he going to, you know, but the Father, nothing has ever occurred to God, right? So it didn't surprise him that the king repented. However, each individual person within Nineveh had a choice to conform to that or not,
right,
to be a part of that. And what John said, you have a choice whether you impact others for the kingdom or whether you're apathetic.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we spend so much time feeling like we're accomplishing things by making it complicated. We don't have any time left over for action.
Yeah, that's good. Shoshana?
Yeah, a couple of things. Just listening. Yeah, there's one thing about the many denominations. Back in at the time of Yeshua, there was like each town will have one synagogue, and they have all the different kinds of, you know, they hash it out in there.
Yeah.
And
yes,
that's the way it was done.
Yeah.
Including the believers of Yeshua. They, you know, Acts 15:21, you're going to go to the synagogue, they read the Torah,
yep,
and you're going to, you know, learn Torah, you know. But the other thing is, when you spoke earlier about the wilderness, I mean, there may be an actual physical wilderness and whatnot,
mm-hmm,
but also immediately what came to my mind is your own individual wilderness, where the Yahweh takes you to task,
yep,
you know, in different things in where he's speaking to you.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep, I agree with that. Karen?
I was just going to make a comment kind of related to what Scott said, and also to what Laura said, but, you know, I think one of the main reasons that here in the United States we have so many denominations, you know, I really believe America was chosen to be a light to the world. It's related to the Northern Kingdom of Israel, I really believe that. And years ago when I was getting in this walk, I listened to a man who was a former high priest of Satan in the Church of Satan. And he actually had spoken with Satan himself at one point. And he said, Satan's desire from the very beginning of America was to destroy it.
Yeah.
And so how would he do that? He would need to focus on the people that were really believers, that really wanted to follow God and to love God. He would work his way to the church, and then church splits. Okay? All right, the ones that he's already got off believe in the wrong things, they're done. He doesn't have to worry about that. He goes after the good ones that split off to start their own place, and he goes after them, splits them off. And that's what he's been doing throughout history,
yeah,
to destroy. And the way that I think that he does this is through the mind, and we kind of brought this up in several situations,
mm-hmm,
rationalization, and getting us to use our intellect and thinking deeply about things. And I know this because I see where this has been at work in my marriage, and I'm being kind of shit with,
yeah,
my chest here. But I see this logic that is twisting of thoughts and trying to get you to think down this way, to change what you believe in your head, and you know in your heart to be true. And you start saying, okay, I don't know what the truth is here. What's the truth here? You know, and you start getting confused, and then you get in that hole and going down the wrong road. So I'm just saying, we have to be really focused, like you say, on doing what Yeshua did, which is, you know, helping the poor,
mm-hmm,
and the sick and the needy, and going and praying for people. That is the most important thing that we can do. And we start getting sucked into, I mean, all this Torah stuff is good, and I'm glad I learned the Torah, but I've seen people get so sucked into that they just,
right,
want to show off all their knowledge and everything, and it just grieves my heart.
Yeah.
Because the heart, Yeshua's heart, is to bring people in and to love people,
right,
and to teach them the truth about the Torah. And the Torah is simple, like you're saying.
Yeah.
Everything is simple. Revelation is simple. We know how to make something big so we can be proud of ourselves for what we
do.
That's what I've seen in the last 7 years or so.
Yeah, no, that's true. Christina, I saw your hand up.
So the word that keeps, the theme that seems to be, is confusion.
Yep.
And we know that our Father is not the author of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have constant distractions. And we have, I've always said that one of Satan's trump cards is race.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And
yeah.
So maybe I can't get you to fornicate. Maybe I can't get you to steal and rob or just break God's law any other way. But maybe I can get you with the race card,
right,
or whatever. Bottom line is, he's called us. Father's already told us what to do. It's very simple. And if we would just humble ourselves and come as little kids and just stay the course, the confusion will stay where it is. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But I mean, as a teacher, I want to understand, you know, knowledge is, you know, a good thing, but it plusses up.
Right.
And we want to get this corner. We want to, you know, I am a glutton when it comes to teaching,
mm-hmm,
you know. But I think one of the most valuable lessons that I've learned in the last week as we prepare for Yom Kippur is I think I understand a little bit better that our Father is a spirit. And those of us who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Right.
Guys, I grew up in the Baptist church with my grandmothers who had very little education. So there's a lot of tradition, lighting hymns and, you know, people wanting to sing deep and spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
So I grew up thinking the spiritual thing had to do with, you know, how you... Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And, you know, how you line the hymn. God,
yeah,
in the old, I great Jehovah. You know,
yeah.
Or it had to do with how you could dance across the,
yeah,
floor. A simple obedience.
Mm-hmm.
A simple speaking of the word of God when the enemy comes against us.
Mm-hmm.
A guarding our mouths.
Right.
Being obedient when Father leads us to go a place and putting aside our fears and whatever it is that might hinder us. Walking in the Spirit.
Right.
Obedience. His word is spirit and life. OMG, as my stepmom would say.
Yeah.
This, we've made it this complicated thing. Some of us want to make it unattainable for the little people.
Yeah, right, exactly.
You know,
yeah.
So
that's sad.
Just the simplicity,
mm-hmm,
of obeying Father.
Yeah.
Coming to him through the Son. What that word says, put away malice. Put away jealousy, covetousness. All those things he says, don't do.
Right.
It's like, I'm looking in the mirror. Don't do it, Christina. And where you have issues not doing it, seek him and he,
right,
will help. But I've made it, we've made it this huge and hard thing. Well, he knows my heart and he knows we're human.
Yeah.
Yes, he does.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's...
But he's coming back and he said, be obedient. And so, just the simplicity of it. And I think we're also the simplicity of it.
Mm-hmm.
Humbling ourselves like little children. I've watched the little people. You know, they're going to get upset and whatever, but in a moment,
yeah,
they're going to be all right.
Mm-hmm.
They'll come right back. Humble.
Literally, 20 minutes is like the end cap on forgiveness.
That's the best sermon I've heard in a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Really good. No, it's very good advice. Very good advice. All right, we got a lot of hands up here. So I know, Louise, you did have your hand up before.
You were talking about all the denominations in the Christian faith. Well, in the Hebrew faith now, there's a lot of flavors you can pick if you want that, too.
Yeah, but they haven't even passed 100 yet. We got thousands, okay? They got nothing on us. Yeah, no, you're right. It's,
they're working their way up.
Yeah, they're trying, right?
I believe that for each one of us that really want truth, we started out maybe here, and he shows us more truth, and because you're seeking, you want truth, you know, how,
right,
he wants us to live, and then you end up in another denomination and another denomination to,
right,
finally come to the realization of Torah and how we're to live, you know?
Yeah.
You know, I was raised in a Catholic church with a lot of traditions.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. And we were taught the Catholics were the ones that were going to heaven.
Right.
And then the Baptists thought they were the only ones going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And as a child, I thought, well, maybe in heaven there's a place for the Catholics and a place for the
Baptists.
I didn't know because that's... I'm
You're better than me at 13. I said, if this is what heaven's going to be, I don't want it.
Yeah.
I literally wanted nothing to do with the Catholic Church after that.
One of the last times I was involved in the Catholic Church, you know, you had to go to Mass on the weekend, and if you didn't get to confession, you went to hell.
Yeah.
So I remember going into this church because I went to Miami to go shopping, and then I stopped in at Holy Rosary, and I remember sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I'm in this building with four walls with a bunch of dead people that don't want to be here. Mm-hmm. And I walked out and was gone for 2 years.
Many people escape just like you and I, Louise. There's hope for all of us, right? Somebody over here had a hand up. Jeannie.
I was just going to comment on what Christina was saying. For me, it sums up in one word, religion. I mean, it doesn't matter what denomination we're talking about, or even what we wouldn't consider a denomination. Like, science has become a religion.
Yes.
Yep.
It's all. I think the most freeing thing for me was when I got alone with this book and realized the promise in here that he'll lead us into all truth. I mean, he can't lie.
Right.
So, like, even the book of Revelation, it's been funny for me to watch as people that don't understand that we're supposed to be following Torah, they've grasped that there's so much of the Tanakh in the book of Revelation. There's like 600 references.
Right.
So it's made people go back into here.
Yeah.
And so I've seen a positive thing happening, although it just amazes me. It's like, don't you get it?
I know.
How can you not get the whole book? And I believe a lot of people will at some point.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people, all this hogwash of the book of Revelation, I mean that in not a negative way.
Right.
Because, I mean, it even says in there, we're blessed to obey the words of the prophecy
right.
in that book. So I know we're supposed to understand mm-hmm. what's going on. But all this money that's being made, all this stuff, I kind of see sneaky Jehovah getting people to get back into the front part of the book and recognizing that you can't right. even understand the book of Revelation.
Right.
And hopefully it'll wake some of them up to Torah.
I think you're right. I think it will.